Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. If you know anything about Oklahoma, the state, of course, not the musical, although there's probably a time and a place to talk about that, too. If you know anything about the state of Oklahoma, then you know that Oklahoma spring weather follows this predictable pattern. Warm tropical air blows out of the Gulf of Mexico. At the same time, cool, dry air comes down from the central plains. To the west, warm, dry air begins to build, and when these three air masses meet, they produce a predictable pattern. What would that be? Well, if you've ever watched the news or been there or lived there, you know it's wild weather. As in, take cover, get to the basement, call 911 type of weather. Perhaps some of us here have even lived through a tornado. I have. I've lived through five of them in my town at one time. And my guess is, if you haven't lived through a tornado, then you probably at least lived through a severe storm. Storms that followed a predictable pattern. As in, the sky grows dark and cloudy, the wind begins to howl, and then everything suddenly grows terribly silent. The sirens go off, the rain comes down in buckets, the electric lines shiver and shake, the emergency vehicles dart up and down the streets, the house creaks, and when that happens, you know you're stuck in a very bad place. A very bad place indeed. Welcome to Lent. As you know, Lent begins today with Ash Wednesday, and with it, we begin a sermon series called Places of the Passion. Places of the Passion. Using Matthew's Gospel, we're going to walk with Jesus to places like the Upper Room in the Garden of Gethsemane, Pilate's Judgment Hall, the Hill of Golgotha, places of pain, betrayal, teaching, clarity, perplexity, and passion. Places that we need to see once again. Today, we travel with Jesus to the great city of Jerusalem. And Matthew 26, verse 1, ushers us there. When Jesus had finished saying all these things, he said to his disciples, see, in case nobody has ever told you this before, you haven't read this before, Matthew records five teaching blocks of Jesus in his gospel, thereby patterning his book after what's called the Pentateuch, which is the first five books of Moses in the Old Testament. Five times Matthew signals that he's doing this by saying, when Jesus had finished all these sayings. Five times he shoots a narrative flare into the narrative sky. The other places are Matthew 7, 28, 11, 1, 13, 53, and 19, 1. And today marks the fifth and final time. When Jesus had finished all these sayings. Okay, but what's the point? Well, the point is Matthew is finishing his gospel. He's wrapping things up. It's all coming to an end, and it will end with a massive storm. I mean, look around you. The sky is growing dark and cloudy. The wind is beginning to howl, which is followed then by some rather choking silence. Soon the rain will be coming down in buckets. The world around them will creak. How so? Well, just listen again. Jesus said to his disciples, you know that after 2 days the Passover is coming and the Son of Man will be delivered up to be crucified. This will be Christ's last Passover in Jerusalem. And if you think about it, the fact that this is all happening now at Jerusalem is no coincidence, is it? I mean, Passover is the commemoration of Israel's rescue from Egypt and the most appropriate time for the ultimate act of redemption. Jesus is about to be crucified, die, and be buried. The fronts are colliding, and Jesus is in a very bad place. For the storm is about to hit. Still, you know, if we just step back for a moment, I think we all know what it feels like to be stuck in a vulnerable an exposed place when a storm hits, right? For instance, are you raising kids right now with an endless amount of energy or an endless amount of sarcasm or an endless amount of streaks of independence? Then you know what storms are like. Have you recently gotten cut from the team or pushed aside by that aggressive coworker? Then you know the collision of pain and passion. Have you lost the love of your life? Have you felt the utter frustration that comes with abuse or with addiction? Are finances tight right now? Is old age getting the best of you? Do you feel overwhelmed by your future? Has the doctor used the C word here with you lately? No, I'm not talking about COVID, although that's bad. It's the word cancer. Do you know these storms? I don't know if anybody here remembers the soap opera that was called The Secret Storm. The Secret Storm, it aired from 1954 to 1974. 20-year run, right? Which is a few years ago, I admit. Yet I bring this up because that show reminds us that secret storms are the worst kinds of storms because they can make us feel so alone. For the shame and the embarrassment and the fear that we feel are so thick that sometimes we don't want to tell a soul. And truth be told, most of life's storms come and go, but there's another kind of storm that comes and never goes. It hammers and it hounds, it brings hell and high water with it, thunder roars, lightning flashes, and pain pounds against our lives. The storm is unique, for it can start from deep within us, or it can whip up well outside of us. The storm is sin. And it comes in many ways, and it comes with many faces. It finds many outlets, and it has a whole bunch of different wrappers. But at its core, it's much the same as it has always been. And with eyes given by the Spirit, we can see it doing its damage once again in Matthew 26. I mean, take a look at verses 3 to 5. Then the chief priests and the elders of the people gathered in the place of the high priest, whose name was Caiaphas, and plotted together in order to arrest Jesus by stealth and kill him. But they said, not during the feast, lest there be an uproar among the people. Joseph Caiaphas is the high priest here. He held this office from 18 to 36 AD, far longer than anyone else in this era, indicating his skill and political shrewdness. Caiaphas oversees the semi-formal gathering of the Sanhedrin, one that's especially interesting because if you look at the text, two of the most established and vocal opponents of Jesus, namely the scribes and the Pharisees, aren't even there. Still, Caiaphas knows that a public arrest of Jesus will be risky. He knows that there most certainly will be an uproar among the people because they believed that Jesus was the prophet. Caiaphas can't kill Jesus during the Passover feast, but he also can't risk letting Passover come and go and then Jesus escape once more into Galilee. Oh, if only Caiaphas knew what we now know, that this dilemma will soon be resolved by this unexpected visitor that they pay off, named Judas. Yet, the leaders are right in fearing the people, for Jerusalem's population often swelled to perhaps five times the usual amount during the feast. And with all the religious fervor going on and the nationalistic focus at high pitch, a spark, I mean any spark, would absolutely set off an explosion. And so why exactly are the chief priests and the elders plotting to kill Jesus? Well, could it be that they're losing their place? Think about it. They had the most important places in the synagogue and in the marketplace. They wore the long tassels. They gave their tenth to the temple treasury, and everybody knew it. They fasted as prescribed. They prayed the prayers and thanked their God that they weren't like the tax collectors and the prostitutes and the sinners. They earned their place at the table and the acknowledgement of the crowds. They deserved the admiration of the people, and oh boy, they had it. That is, until Jesus came. His ministry attracted the crowds. His words touched the heart. His hands opened the blind eye. His touch healed the sick. His presence brought peace. His teaching was grace and truth. So what happened? Well, those in control lost their place. And that's why they gather to plot and prepare. So let me ask this another way. Do you start to understand what sin is? Sin is holding on to my place, my idea of life, my stuff, my signature, my situation, my rights, my perspective, my opinion. It's the storm produced when three fronts come together that you know really well. Me, myself, and I. In other words, it's not allowing Christ to have his place, to have first place. And by golly, it's making sure that people know their place. See, we're really not that much different from the chief priests and the elders, are we? I mean, eventually sin brings with it tornadic winds and deadly silence and sheared off separation, life-shattering lightning that simply destroys everything. I mean, if I cannot have it, if I cannot do it, if I cannot be here, then nobody will. And what is Christ's response to our sin? Does he condemn us? Does he lock us up and throw away the key? Well, do you remember what he says again in verse 2? You know that after 2 days, the Passover is coming and the Son of Man will be delivered up to be crucified. Yeah. Jesus responds by walking to a place called Golgotha, the place of the skull. And at Golgotha, Jesus walks right into the storm. In 2 Corinthians 5:19, Paul even writes this. He says, God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. I mean, wow, what does this look like? It looks like a perfect Passover lamb that is slain for God's people. It looks like Isaiah chapter 53, now jumping off of Scripture's page. It looks like that figure in the furnace. Do you remember him with Rakshak and Benny walking around? It looks like Abraham's real sacrifice instead of his son Isaac. It looks like Moses, a snake on a pole, but come to life. This looks like David's rock that takes down Goliath, and it looks like all that wrapped into one. And what does this sound like? Well, just listen. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Today you will be with me in paradise. It is finished. Are you right now stuck in a bad place? Jesus was in a bad place. Are you hurting? Jesus hurt. Are you bleeding? Jesus bled. Are you gasping for air? Jesus gasped for air. Are you crying? Jesus cried. Is your heart breaking? Jesus' heart was absolutely broken. So what does all that mean? It means that you're not alone in the storm. It means that you're never alone in our storms. To the father haunted by his angry outbursts, Jesus speaks. To the husband and wife who barely ever talk to each other anymore, Jesus speaks. To all of us who are exposed to the constant storms of life and sin and pain, Jesus speaks. Just listen. Can you hear him? You are forgiven. You are marked by my love. You are chosen and cleansed. You are new. So what should we do when we're stuck in a bad place, those massive, life-threatening F5 kind of storms? When it looks like everything is going to be wiped off the map, should we start to panic? Should we pout? Should we pretend and forget and then just pound another 12-ounce painkiller? Do we do something that we'll regret for the rest of our life? No. God indeed knows how to get his people safely through the storm. Isn't that the message of Passover? It's God doing whatever it takes to get Israel safely through their unpredictable, ferocious, and hellish storm called Egypt. It's a sea that's miraculously split in a many-year tumultuous journey made by His provision. It's a promised inheritance made real by faith in Him. See, God knows how to get His people safely through the storm. That's the message of Matthew 26, and it's a message of the Passover, His final Passover in Jerusalem so long ago. It's the message of that ashen cross upon your forehead, and of the simple meal that we take once again tonight. It's Jesus taking us from a stormy place to another. A place where we can lay our burdens down and receive once again His forgiveness. It's a place where we can get a glimpse of who we are once again by His grace. By faith, you have a place at His table, in His mission, His eternal mansion among His people as we walk through the storms before us en route to the promised land. Ah, welcome to such a place once again. Thank you, Jesus. In His name. Amen.